Shalom. Peace of the Lord be with you all. Such a joy to be here. Every time I come here, especially during vacation Bible school season, the nostalgia comes in. Because I remember here Kingdom Capers, Boomerang Express. These are the vacation Bible schools that we used to host before I moved to First Baptist in Subang. And until today, I still have those t-shirts. Arctic Edge is another one, very fond memory. And therefore, it brings me such joy to come here and to share with you, my dear brothers and sisters, today's word. The scripture today is taken from the book of Ecclesiastes. Some of you may find it ironic that so near Christmas and we're talking about Ecclesiastes. You look to the left, meaningless, meaningless. Look to the right, nothing but dust. And then you look to the left, now all is lost. But actually, Ecclesiastes, in the midst of all of that reality being slapped on us in the face, we have also a time where we are encouraged, knowing that there is a true reality amidst what is being described in this text. So let me read to you Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16, all the way to verse 22. I repeat, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 16 to 22. Let us read from Holy Scripture. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits for them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray before we carry on. Father God, we give you praise and thanks in this evening that we can worship you, to be reminded that our wealth is on the cross. Our hope is built in nothing else, in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Thank you, O Lord, for that constant reminder. As we worship you in hope. And now as we read your word, O God, we pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us. We thank you for this privilege. For God, not only do we hear your words in Scripture, but we hear your words in your Spirit. That God, it is an honor that every week when we come to worship you, we actually learn at your feet, in your presence, from your very voice, through your Spirit. Therefore, Lord, I plead with thee that your voice, O Lord, will cover this place, O Lord. And we pray, O Lord, that your servant remain humble. Let it not be his wisdom, let it be your words that changes our hearts, that renews our minds, that calls our feet to walk into your good news, to cause your hands to praise and serve, and to cause our lips to give you praise. Change us, O Lord, from the very core with your word. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have quite a journey so far in Ecclesiastes. In chapter 1, we are given the very harsh opening. Hevel, hevel, everything is hevel, meaningless. Nothing but dust, a smog. You are nothing but a mist. There's actually a song about that. I can't remember which one. But it tells us the mystery of mist in the Jewish tradition. I'm sure we have been told about this in the past few weeks, is this, that if you were to grasp life, like if you were to try to grasp life, it'll be like grasping mist. It'll be like grasping vapor. Quite a number of our friends here, some of them are now changing cigarettes to vaping. And so vapor, the very vapor that comes out of their mouths and the shapes and the things that they make, reminds me very much about life. Because what happens when you try and grab a vapor circle? It breaks to pieces. It disappears. What happens when you try and observe and study it? Well, give it 10 seconds and it'll also disappear. What if you want to engulf yourself with all the vapor of life? You will choke and you will die. Hevel, hevel. Everything is a mist. Another side of it is also talking about being under the sun. And being in Malaysia, well, thanks be to God for the rain for the past few weeks, but other than that, we've experienced nothing much but being under the sun, the scorching, hot, and humid sun. And we see, and every time when the teacher brings up the idea under the sun, he is talking about a reality that is what we can see, feel, touch, and experience only. Nothing in the mystery of God. And so we come now to another part in Ecclesiastes, and this time in chapter 3, where he says, now again, I see something else under the sun. So he's talking about a reality that we are experiencing. But this time, instead of saying that, yeah, you know what? Anequan law, useless law, like that law. Instead of going into that, he actually gives us rays of hope. Because actually, in the past few chapters, nothing much was said about God. It's only until now that actually God is being pulled into the picture. And so the first thing I'll say to you is this. We are actually now having a summarized comparison of what happens when we think very deeply of a life without God. When all is done and dusted, what is life like without God? The first thing that we see the first thing that we see is that without God, there is no justice, only wickedness prevail. Without God, there is no justice, only wickedness prevail. We see in the first verse, I go to the place of judgment, wickedness is there. I go to the place of justice, wickedness was there. So they go to the courts, and they go to the elder, and they go to the walls where the elders are. And both of them are not giving out justice. In fact, you will see corruption. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? We must make a frank account of how we as Malaysians handle the very land which God has entrusted to us. And I must say, it's not very good. We have no one else to blame but ourselves also for our activity and our inactivity. I find it very good that in the Anglican Book of Prayer, we actually see these things. I confess to you, O God, that I have sinned in my word, in my deed, in my actions, and my inactions. Because when we don't do something, it is equivalent to doing the very opposite. But I'm digressing. If you look at the text, we notice then, without God, it's not just that justice will not be upheld, it's that justice will have no meaning. For with God, when He defines what is good, the assumption then afterwards that everything else is evil. It's kind of like marriage. When I say yes to one woman, I must say no to everyone else. So when God brings, so that means justice and righteousness and goodness only comes when we understand God. And so to the people, to the skeptics that think that you cannot believe in God when there's so much evil in this world, well, here's something to think about. When you say that such a thing is evil, you're assuming that such a thing is good. For where there's evil, there is good. It's just that good is not being upheld, evil is. When you say that such a thing is good, you must deposit a moral law on the basis of where good and evil is being defined. There was a very famous dialogue between a Christian and an atheist. Bertrand Russell is the atheist. David Copleston is the Christian. And they're debating on how God can be revealed in the idea that there is morality. But Bertrand Russell, David Copleston then asked Bertrand Russell, how do you as an atheist define good and evil? To which Bertrand Russell says, the same way I define blue and green. David Copleston then asked the question, wait a minute, you define blue and green by seeing, right? And we pray to God that you're not colorblind. You define it by seeing, don't you? Yes. How do you find good and evil? Bertrand Russell said, oh, on the basis of feeling, what else? Unfortunately, the dialogue stopped there. I would rather go a little bit further and ask Bertrand Russell, Mr. Russell, in my country, alone in Malaysia, some cultures we are told to love our neighbors, whereas long time ago in Sarawak, we are told to eat our neighbors, hunt for their heads, and use them as trophies, and both of them on the basis of feeling. Do you have any personal preference? The fact that we feel and we know what is evil is not that, therefore, good and evil is in our emotions. Our emotions can lie. Our emotions can be deceived. There must be something that is beyond our ever-changing emotion. It is therefore in the ever-unchanging idea that there is such a thing called a moral law, something that actually draws us together. So when you say there's such a thing as evil, you must assume there's such a thing as good. When you assume there's something as such a thing as good, you must deposit a moral law on the basis where good and evil are defined. But when you say there's such a thing as a moral law, you must say that there's a moral law giver that is independent from the system that is here. Otherwise, he too will be biased to himself. But that's whom we call God. But to the skeptic, God is what they don't want. So you take away God, you take away moral law. You take away moral law, you take away good. You take away good, you take away evil. What's the question? Their own question implodes in itself. So when we cannot see justice, when we cannot see judgment of good and evil, then therefore we cannot see God. So when the Koheles looks at us and sees in this world without God, there is no reason to hold anything to be above ourselves. Why is it that my wife would be willing to tolerate me and not just leave me or take a pillow and smother me while I'm sleeping? It's because above us, we have committed to say, and she looks at me in some days of the weeks, some days every week, especially when I'm behaving like a bad boy, she'll look at me and say, you know what, no matter what, I love you even on days when I don't like you. Without God, there's no justice. Without God, there's no goodness. Secondly, without God, there's no value in life. Without God, there's no value in life. Here's what the text says. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. So under the sun, If we lived among ourselves, our value as a human being actually becomes an abstract thought. We are actually in the end being no better than animals. Here's what the text says. I go on. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything, therefore, is meaningless. The animals that we are assumed that we are able to control, we actually cannot really control. Let not for a moment we think that we are better than animals without God. Two men were walking through a forest, and they saw a huge brown bear, 6 feet tall, fresh out of winter into the spring. So guess what? He's starving. And he sees the two men. And as he's about to chase after them, he's getting ready to pounce on them. The two men decide to do what they think sees fit. One of them decides to kneel and pray to Almighty God, while the other one goes on one knee and tightens his shoes. To which then the man who was praying says, My dear fellow, what are you doing? You cannot outrun a bear. You might as well go before God and repent. To which then the second man says, I don't need to outrun the bear, I just need to outrun you. You know, that is the same mentality that we even see in animals. I'm blessed to have a veterinarian as a wife. She takes care of me very well. She loves me very much. She pats me on the hand and says, aww. I never ask her to take my temperature. Do you know how veterinarians take temperatures of their animals? Think about it. And the endearment that we see in these animals, and one thing that we do notice that if you take away God and our responsibility, actually, in our opinions, and that's why you notice nowadays, a lot of celebrities and a lot of people that can afford it today who treat their little pets as if they were their own children. They'll clothe them, they'll put them in little bags, you know, Paris Hilton and a little chihuahua. Ugh. Without God, there's no value, there's no determining between one and the other. In fact, there was one famous atheist, I cannot remember his name. He says this, he claims that the value of humanity is defined by how they can contribute to a community. And so he gives an example of a dog that he takes care of and a wife. And he says that if I give my wife some allowance, she's a housewife. And yet every time when I ask for dinner, she doesn't cook it. When I ask for things to specifically to be done and taken care of, she doesn't do it. And yet at the same time, my dog, I give him about $50 of food every month. I water him, I clean him, and he promises to guard my house day and night from thieves and from robbers. In his opinion, therefore, that the dog is actually more valuable than the wife. Just to let you know, that's the reason why that man remains single all the day of his life. But here's the irony. It's very nice to be able to sit nicely in a university and think about all these things. But when reality hits, here's what happens. His mother was dying. His mother at the time was 78 years old. Cancer. Had to be in intensive care, and was in intensive care for 3 whole months. Unfortunately, because quite a number of our brothers and sisters are going through that struggle, we can estimate how much that will cost. Costs a lot of money, and yet he's willing to spend it. Now let's take his theory and bring it back to him. My dear gentleman, that woman who you call mother was useless. You spend so much money and all she can do is breathe, and she can't even breathe because of that breathing apparatus. But if we take your theory to extreme, we shouldn't even bother to save her. We should just take a shotgun and put right at the forehead and just pow. But yet he didn't. Why? Because without God, the value of humanity and animals are the same. And here comes the reality part. Here comes the reality. Here comes another reality. Verse 20. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. We all were born. When we are born, we are destined to die. The question is when. Now you may come up to me and say, Pastor Mark, surely humanity is better than animals, because not only do we learn to survive, we learn to thrive, and we do our very best to prolong our life, and that's why we have all these diets, these health supplements. HEPA filters, mega filters, aqua filters. So we try and prolong our life. On another side, a bunch of people will tell me, you know, Pastor Mark, surely humankind are better than animals because we treasure and we do great things with the time that we have on this earth. So I have a little book called, it's called A Book of Questions. It's a nice book. And here's a very simple question that I had that comes out once. It says this: if you have two choices, one, you stay in one house, you cannot leave that house. It's a nice big house, 3.5 story. Okay, clean, HEPA filters throughout the entire house, clean water, no bacteria, no viruses. You must stay in that house all the days of your life, but the promise is you can live until you're 90 years old. Another side is you can live in paradise. Just think of your definition of paradise. It could be Bali, could be Phuket, could be could be in London shopping, could be in Paris in the romantic scenes. Choose any of those. Anything is fine. You can choose to live that for as long as you're alive, but you can only live until you're 40 years old. Now, let's take a vote. Which one of you would choose the first one? Stay in one house and live until you're 80 years old. Okay, interesting. Now, for the second option, any of you second option, raise up your hands. Raise up your hands. So you feel like, okay, you know what? If I can experience the fullness of life until I'm 40 years old, that I think that's worth living. Good. Very, very clearly, the millennials were like, You know? A lot of our mature gentlemen and ladies here, they say, Pastor, I've experienced both. I'm already 70-something, going to 80 years old, and I've gone to Australia, New Zealand, and UK. Okay, fine. You are right. And that is the irony. We assume that we control every factor in life, and therefore we can bring up the value of our life even higher. But the truth of the matter is, there'll be people who do not deserve to live another day, can live until they're to almost 100 years old. And there are people who just got the breath of life, did not manage to experience life beyond 20 years old. The highest cause of death among those between ages 16 and 30 years old in Malaysia today is not cancer, is not accidents from doing something stupid. The cause of death is suicide. The person-to-person value, okay, the person-to-person ratio, the other group of people that is outing themselves as quickly as the young people today are not the middle-aged people. They're the retirees between ages 65 and 90 years old. So Charis Ministry is a big deal today. You know why? They don't die in the hospice care. They don't die in nursing homes. They die in the same house where they live with their children and grandchildren. Why? Because quite a number of them just feel rather useless, valueless. And that's why they out themselves as quickly as the youth. Without God, there's no value in life. Many of these people feel that their life is without value, and that's why they decided to take it into their own hands. And a practical application, therefore, how can we tell that we live in this reality? Some of you may come up to you and say, Pastor Mark, I surely don't believe in this. I believe in God. I come to church. I come to Pantai Baptist Church of all places every Sunday, or in this case, Saturday. I get my tithing. I put it in the building fund. You can't tell me I don't believe in this. Okay, there's a litmus test right in the text. Verse 21. Check it out. Verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? So how do you tell whether you are living as if there is no God? It's not in the question of your confession, it's in your way of life. And the litmus and the symptom of people who live their life as if there is no God, very simple. First thing you see is they don't care much about death. They don't think about it. Every time you say, oh, what happens when we die? You say, choy, 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 choy. Live to the moment. And that's the young people today. The young people today refuse to think about death. You know why? Because they think they're immortal. You think, oh, I've got plenty of life around. Oh, please. The reason why a lot of us are late on the federal highway and the NKV is because they're accidents. What book was that? What was that? Garden of Eden. You see, we lost it. And here's the other symptom. This is especially for those who are in the midlife crisis. You will be living life without God because what? And what if you are a workaholic? So I saw there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work. If there is no God, you can just only enjoy your work. Now, friends, even as a pastor, I gotta ask you this, lah. Huh? How depressing is that? And it's no wonder that there are a lot of retirees, when they hit retirement age, as men especially, it may not be in this hall, but statistically, okay, women tend to retire a lot more comfortably, or not really comfortably, but they are able to transition from working life to retiree life quite easily. And I see in my own life, I see in my very own eyes, my mother, the moment she retires, she's like, woohoo! Huge weight lifted over her shoulders, and suddenly she's cooking and cleaning and mopping the floor, you know, and blooming flowers in the garden. You just see the front porch as a menagerie. But when men, the transition from working life to retiring is a lot harder. Why? Because men, especially, we put our identity in what we do. I'm Pastor Mark Tan. When I retire, I become Mr. Mark Tan. How useless am I? And in the first part of it, I did see it in my very own eyes. A lot of you will remember my dad, the Reverend Dr. Tan Ing Lee. When he retired and didn't have to go to office, he woke up at 6 o'clock in the morning, wore a work shirt and pants, ate his breakfast, and sat down in a chair and stared at a blank TV. He did not know what to do with the rest of his life. Thanks be to God, through some prayer and some understanding, he found some joy in helping out in our daily bread. He cares for anyone who is around him. We as a family laid hands on him and commissioned him, Dad, no matter what, you are ordained. That means what? Your pastoral care is now for free and for all. Now go. And the moment he started, he was repurposed again. How many of us here can really stand and say that, you know what? I can be someone else other than my occupation, other than the degrees at the back, or the DR, or the PR, or the PhD, THD, ABC, DEF, Dato, Datin. If we take those away, can we still stand on our own and say, yeah, I'm of value? A lot of us find it very hard. If I'm not so-and-so, the grandfather or the grandmother, will you still think of yourself as a valuable person? Some of us may say no. Should we continue to see ourselves as valuable people? And the answer is yes. Because now let's look at everything with God. Remember, the Koheleth is doing something very different this time. The teacher is introducing God. And that is why, when we see in verse 16, it doesn't stand alone. It goes on to verse 17. Verse 17, I said to myself, God will bring into judgment before both with the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. The reason why we can still have hope in this nation is because we serve a living, active, and just God. If we did not have that, either we will make our own little kingdoms in this country on the blood of other people, or we will emigrate. God therefore comes in and turns everything from injustice and wickedness and darkness to hope. And in this Christmas season, we are given the opportunity to remember again that God did come down on this earth. He did not come to judge. He did not come to condemn. He came only to do one thing and one thing alone, that he may die, and so that because he die and rise again from the dead, so that as he lives, I too can live, and so can you. And because of his willingness to die and be willing to be sacrificed for you, you have suddenly become a person of great, great value. You are twice bought. What does that mean? You are first made and created. God therefore limited himself so that he may be able to have you in his life. Can you imagine running a race with God? Who do you think will win? It's harder to determine whether Superman or Flash will win in the race. But it's easy to determine who will win if God were to race away from us. But he chose not to. He chose to slow down, introduce himself to us, and bring forth this whole notion of justice, awe, and wonder. And the second time he bought us on the cross. Now that we are valuable, we are paid with the life of another. So for those of us who cannot live without the idea of being an auditor or a lawyer or a judge or the honorable or the reverend or the very reverend or the canon, take to heart your first call, a child of God. Secondly, we see that even though in this life, without God, we may look upon each other as animals, but do we treat humankind as animals? Some cultures do. And that's why we saw in the Holocaust in the 1940s. That's what we saw. That's what we saw in the Khmer Rouge. We saw in the Rwandi cleansing of the Tutsi tribe. Bits and pieces of this world will try and say, yeah, you know what? Some humans are like animals, but the rest of the world says in united confession to say this, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and valued before Almighty God. So God is testing us to help us realize that without God, there's no justice. But hang on, because we can sense injustice, therefore we know that there is justice. And because there is justice, there is therefore God, the great judge. What then can we do? We can ask God. God, set your throne in this nation. God, set your establishment in this world. God, bring forth your justice upon this land. But I've warned you first, the moment you do that, you ask for justice. You cannot just ask for justice on your enemies. You also have to put justice upon yourselves. And the other question, therefore, is we have to ask, are we ready for that kind of justice? And the answer is very simple. Jesus came down into this earth so that the penalty for justice is put upon his back. That the penalty of our wickedness is hung with him on the cross. So now we can faithfully and fervently pray, oh Lord, let justice prevail because we are saved by grace. Quick recap. Without God, no justice, no meaning, no value. And the symptom of our lives, therefore, if we live, how do we tell that we are living by default mode in these notions? We end up becoming a workaholic, and we end up not thinking about death. We just try and make the most of the life that we have today, which is folly. What then do we do? We take hope that God is there, because in the injustice, one day God will bring forth judgment. We value the life that we have today, and remember that at the end of the day, we will go before God and will be judged for every day. And finally, we share the grace that we have. Many people will carry a lot of guilt on their shoulders. Some of us in this hall do the same thing as well. But we are here to remember of the person that bore everything on his shoulders, including the person who is yet to know that maybe that gift is for him. I saw the list of mission trips that's going to happen next year. Thanks be to God. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring forth good news. But first, do you have the good news? Do you live like these symptoms here without God? Or would you choose to live a life with meaning, purpose, justice, and grace, and that can be only found at the cross of Jesus Christ? For at that cross, these four things converged: evil, goodness, love, and justice. Evil is seen for what it was. Goodness was fulfilled. Goodness was fulfilled by a just God. Justice was put upon an innocent man. love is prevailed, and love covers all. Queen Elizabeth II says that grief is the price that we pay for love, and grief our Father did from the very day that he brought Jesus into this earth and finally on the cross for us. So friends, this Christmas, celebrate. Celebrate and give thanks to God for that grace that was given upon all of us. And let other people see the hope that we can have in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Quick application, another quick application. How can we tell that we're in the mercy of God? I found the answer to that question when I asked another one. Why do we close our eyes when we pray? The Jews don't. The Muslims don't. Only Christians. And the reason is this. We naturally close our eyes for three reasons. One is when we sneeze so that our eyes won't pop out of our heads. We close our eyes when we sleep. And we close our eyes and don't open up again when we die. So the moment we close our eyes, we actually consider ourselves dead. Why? Because at any moment while our eyes are closed, we cannot defend ourselves. And so therefore we depend on someone who will mercifully care for us. And so we pray the Ancient of Prayers, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the test of that you are in mercy is that when you can open your eyes. So know this, my dear friends, that when we close in prayer and when we open our eyes, from henceforth, we walk in the mercy of God. O Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. O Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on us, all sinners. O Lord, we go to the palace of justice in our nation and we see wickedness there. But thank you that in that, O Lord, that we sense the injustice in our hearts means that there is justice beyond these halls. And justice can be found in the sovereign and almighty God. We pray, God, bring your justice upon us, upon this world, and that means including us. We confess, O God, that we cannot stand under the weight of your justice. But we give thanks to you, O Lord, because you sent forth your Son, Jesus, that by his sacrifice, he bore the weight of our judgment, so that when he died, we then can rise alive. Teach us, O God, to value life, not in the eyes of humanity, but in the eyes of your divinity. Teach us, O Lord, to value this life and use it not for our own identity, but for your glory. We give you praise, O God, knowing that under the sun, you are also here with us. We commit this into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.